Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Thank you, Billy Jean, so very much. We appreciate the good singing today. This book that I hold in my hand contains more diamonds and pearls and emeralds than all the jewelry stores in the world combined. And today's spiritual gift is able to mine those nuggets from Scripture and give them to the people of God. The gift today, the word of knowledge. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever walked out of a Sunday school class having heard the teacher teach, or a worship service having heard the preacher preach, and you make this statement: I've read that verse she taught on today, or I've read that verse he preached on today 100 times, and they pulled something out of that verse that I never had seen before. That is the gift of teaching. But do you know that the ability to go in and take those truths out of the Word of God is the gift of knowledge? I want you to listen to me today as I define this spiritual gift, and then I'm going to show you how it manifests itself in the local church. The definition for the gift of knowledge is this: it is the God-given ability to research the Scriptures and to do so with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Then you extract from the Word of God truth that might be hidden to the average Christian. Let me give it to you again. The God-given ability to research the Scriptures with the eyes of the Holy Spirit and to extract or pull truth out of the verse and out of the Word that might be hidden to the average Christian. Now, all of us are to have Bible knowledge, wouldn't you agree? We're all to know the Word of God. The way we know Scripture is to study it. Never in the history of the Christian church have we had more Bible teaching available to us today. We've got it on the printed page, television, the internet, websites, CDs, you name it. We've got a Niagara Falls of information out there on Bible teaching, and yet never have God's people been more biblically illiterate than they are today. It is appalling how little of the Word of God the average Christian knows. So you are to know Scripture, but the gift of knowledge is different. And let me share with you the difference. First of all, I have told you that preaching is a spiritual gift. Preaching is motivational. Preaching will try to get you to do something for God. It motivates you. Teaching, on the other hand, is applicational. You've sat under teaching when you've been encouraged through the teacher to be something. If the preacher motivates you to do something, the teacher tries to get you to apply principles from God's Word in your life so you can be something for God. Knowledge, on the other hand, goes into the Word of God and finds truth. Teaching will take that truth and apply it to your life. Knowledge and teaching are two different gifts. Do you know there are some people who have both the gift of teaching and both the gift of knowledge? The person with the gift of the word of knowledge can open Scripture and find truth and then use the gift of teaching to say, here's how you apply that truth to your life. Now make this distinction. There are many teachers who do not have the gift of knowledge. Just because somebody can apply truth from the Word of God, to your life doesn't mean they've got the gift of knowledge. And then there are those who might have the gift of knowledge who don't have the gift of teaching. You say, Pastor, you need to explain that. Well, if a teacher can take the Word of God and apply it to your life, and yet they don't have the gift of knowledge, where do they get that knowledge? Well, let me tell you. They get it from books. They get it from Sunday school quarterlies. They get it from commentaries. They get it from a variety of different sources. They glean the truth out of these books and commentaries and so forth. And then they're able to take that truth as teachers and tell you how to live it in your life. That's the gift of teaching. They may not have the knowledge to gain all that information, but they've got the ability as teachers to convey it to you, and you get a blessing. I've got hundreds of commentaries in my study back right behind this sanctuary in my office. Do you know what a commentary is? Let me tell you what a commentary is. Most of you teachers better know what a commentary is. All of you should. And maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe you don't have that gift. But a commentary is a book that comments on verses in Scripture. For example, you could have a commentary on the book of John, and the author begins in John 1:1 and goes all the way through the end of the book and comments on every verse of every chapter of the Gospel of John. You may have a New Testament commentary that begins in Matthew and goes all the way through Revelation. You may have a commentary on the book of Philippians or on the book of Genesis. And all teachers make use of a variety of resources to help them prepare the lesson. The person who writes the commentaries and the books and the literature has the gift of knowledge. They put it down on paper and the teacher can take it and apply it. Now, there are those who have both gifts. There are men and women who have both the gift of teaching and the gift of knowledge. So here's what I want to share with you today. I want you to see four things with me. And to begin with, I want you to join me in 2 Peter 1 as we look at knowledge from the Word of God and how it's acquired by the person with this gift. Here we go, 2 Peter 1:21. Notice that Peter's going to tell you that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. Do you know that the book you hold in your hand today is inspired from God Almighty? God breathed it. Look at 2 Peter 1:21, where Peter tells you in verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man. In other words, when Paul sat down, Peter sat down, Matthew sat down, Luke sat down to write Holy Scripture, the Bible, what they wrote is not their own idea. God gave it to them. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You've heard me tell you that word moved is a nautical term which had everything to do in Peter's day with wind filling the sail of a ship and propelling it across the ocean. When Paul sat down to write Holy Scripture, he didn't write his own ideas. God took over. And the Spirit of God propelled Paul and Peter and all men who wrote Scripture, moved them along. And when they wrote the Word of God. Now, let me tell you that the Bible is not only inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the Bible is inerrant. Listen to the words of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed His Word into existence. It's the only way you can interpret that word. God breathed Scripture. For those of you who've been around long enough, you remember the battle for the Bible in the Southern Baptist Convention that began in the 1980s and went all the way through the 1990s, and our denomination, thankfully, has put that issue to bed. We have defined God's Word. Listen to this. This is a part of the Baptist faith and message. In God's Word, we have, now listen to this, truth without any mixture of error. If you believe the Bible has errors in it and you believe it's just a man-made book and you're visiting today, may I tactfully and tenderly say to you, you're not going to be at home in this church. There are plenty of churches you can go to, you'll feel right at home. This isn't one of them. We believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. There are very few mainline denominations that affirm that truth any longer. Not only is it inerrant, it is infallible. You say, what's the difference between those two words, inerrant and infallible? The word inerrant means there are no errors. The word infallible means there is nothing from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 that will ever deceive you. Did you catch the distinction? No errors, inerrant, infallible means nothing in this book will ever lead you astray. Another way of putting it is the Bible is always trustworthy. Now here's what we can never afford to do. And I promise you, as long as I'm your pastor, we will never compromise this book. Never. We are going to stand on it. We are going to preach it. We are going to teach it, and we have no common ground with anyone who believes the Bible contains errors. We don't negotiate with them. We don't compromise this book. We stand on it without any fear of hesitation. We stand on it believing that it is what it says it is, the Word of God. Maybe you heard about the hunter who was going through the woods one day. He was out for bear. He had his gun in his hand. He's walking along a path, and all of a sudden there's a big black furry bear standing there. And the hunter takes his gun and he aims it at the bear. And the bear says, Mr. Hunter, please, can we sit down and talk this over? You've got a gun in your hand, you're aiming it right at me, and I just want us to find some common ground. Mr. Hunter, can we please sit down and talk this over? I think we can come to a compromise. Mr. Hunter, all you're looking to do with that gun is get a fur coat, and all I'm wanting is a good meal. Can we just sit down and compromise? And so the hunter laid down his gun, and 5 minutes later, the bear had his meal, and the hunter got his fur coat. Think about that. That'll register with you after a while. You don't compromise with people who don't believe the Bible, because when you do, it's always fatal. Satan would love for this church to compromise when it comes to the Scriptures. He has robbed other churches of their power and their strength by questioning the Word of God. The devil came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and the first question Satan ever asked, the first thing the devil ever said that had a question mark behind it, listen to this, has God really said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden? Did God really tell you that? Question mark. Always remember that we are never to put a question mark where God has put a period. If God's Word said it, I believe it. There used to be an old saying, God's Word said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. Amen. Whether I believe it or not is irrelevant. It has always been. It will always be the Word of God. I believe it because God said it is true. Secondly, the Holy Spirit not only inspired the Word, but the Holy Spirit investigates the Word. Now, the person with the gift of knowledge, listen to what they always have a passion to do. They have a passion to find truth in the Word of God. You can always tell somebody with this gift because they're always studying. They are digging. They have a desire to learn more and to know more. They want to get more and more truth from the pages of Scripture. Now, here's what I didn't say. I didn't say they want to find new truth, because there is no such thing as new truth. The cults will tell you that they are always finding new truth. It might be new to you, but it's not new truth. It's always been there. In fact, the old saying is true. Listen to this. If it's truth, it isn't new. And if it's new, it isn't truth. If some new truth has emerged from some cult, it isn't true. It's false, because all truth is old truth. It's been there since the Word of God was written. So if it's true, it isn't new. And beware, if it's something new, it isn't truth. So you can tell someone with the passion to dig deep has the gift of knowledge. In fact, would you join me in 1 Corinthians 2? I don't have a lot of scripture for you to read this morning with me, but I want you to read this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. This is typical of somebody with the gift of knowledge. Now, I don't know how many of you have this spiritual gift. This is one of only two spiritual gifts that I have. I told you when I started this series, I didn't have a lot of spiritual gifts. I only have two. Some of you have many more than that. I have the gift of pastor-teacher, which is one gift, and I believe I have the gift of knowledge. Beyond that, I don't have any more spiritual gifts, so I have to use what I've got. Some of you got four or five gifts. I think one of you came up to me recently and you said, Pastor, I've discovered five gifts that you have preached on thus far, and this individual has only five. They will not qualify for next Sunday's gift that I preach on because they're married, so they don't have the gift of celibacy. So one of our members has told me they feel they've got five spiritual gifts. God has given me two of them, and look in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. In fact, look at verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. What has He revealed to us? The deep things of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The person with the gift of knowledge is continually finding truth in the Scripture and writing it down in books and in commentary so that others can get it and read it and study it and apply it. When I came here 3 years ago, I told you that my ambition is your new pastor. And it still is and always will be my ambition to teach you the Word of God so you can grow. But here's how you teach it. Here's how you got to learn it. You got to dig deep and you got to dive. Digging, diving. Digging, diving. Do you know that people don't find gold by just sort of kicking the dirt around on the topsoil? They have to dig for gold. Men don't find pearls in the ocean by playing around in the surf. They've got to dive deep. And so it is with the Word of God. If you want to grow, you've got to do so by diving and digging. Diving and digging. And the gift of knowledge is able to dig and find the pearls and the nuggets and the emeralds. And then teaching takes all of that knowledge and puts it on the plate for you to eat. Jesus said to His disciples, as they sat in the boat near the shore of the Sea of Galilee, I want you to launch out into the deep. And so it is with the teacher, and so it is with the person with the gift of knowledge. We want to take you into a deeper walk with God through the Word. Listen to Paul lamenting the Corinthians' immaturity when he told him in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, I should be teaching you meat now, but you're still on the bottle. You Corinthians are still so immature, you should be eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. So it is with so many today in the body of Christ. Some have been saved 30, 40, 50 years, and they don't know the Word of God. They know very little of the Word of God. They know very little compared to where they were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And the reason is because they have no passion to grow. They have no desire to grow. They're content where they are spiritually. And because they are, they will never reach spiritual maturity. So the Holy Spirit, according to verse number 21 of 2 Peter 1, inspired the Word. Secondly, we've seen that He investigates the Word. The person with the gift of knowledge dives in here to get truth. Thirdly, the Spirit illuminates the Word of God. Listen to John 14. Don't turn there with me. Just listen to John 14, 26. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will show you truth from the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. Do you know who you have living in you? You've got the teacher, the author of the book. If the Holy Spirit pinned down Scripture through mere mortal men, and He did, that means that when you sit down and open your copy of God's Word, you can learn too, because you've got the author of the book living in you. But listen to me. The person with the gift of knowledge has a unique ability to uncover truth in the Scripture. Now, if you were to come up to me and say to me, if perchance one of my sermons taught you something that you had never known before or was a blessing to you, and you were to say to me, Pastor, where did you find that truth? You said something today in your sermon I had never considered before, never knew before. Where did you find that? I would tell you that it's possible I could have found that in a commentary or a book or some sort of literature, in which case the person with the gift of knowledge wrote it down. I bought the commentary. I gleaned it from the commentary. And I was able to teach it to you. It is possible, having the gift of knowledge, that God showed it to me directly through the Holy Spirit, me just reading the Bible, and God illuminated that truth to me all by Himself without me having to use a book or a commentary or some sort of literature. And so that is how the Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word. Those that have the gift of knowledge are able, with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, to see these truths, and then the teacher can apply them to the life of those who hear him or her. There's one more thing. I want you to join me in closing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word. He investigates the Word through the person with the gift of knowledge. He illuminates the Word. And number four, He interprets the Word of God. Now, this is very important you understand that anyone with the gift of knowledge, he is going to rightly interpret Scripture. Let's camp out here for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 3:16 told us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us in verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, workers who do not need to be ashamed. This is the Awana verse that is used for our Awana program, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Anyone with the gift of knowledge is going to correctly interpret the Scripture. Someone who is continually misinterpreting the Bible does not have the gift of knowledge. You know why that's true? Because the Holy Spirit who lives in anyone with the gift of knowledge is never going to let them misinterpret God's Word. If they do, the Holy Spirit will tell them and show them. Rightly dividing. Do you see that in verse number 15? The Greek word, interesting word, ortho, O-R-T-H-O, means straight. Have you ever heard someone talk about somebody else's teaching or doctrine? And they might say something like, boy, their doctrine is as straight as an arrow. The word ortho in the Greek language is the word straight. An orthodontist straightens teeth. And so anybody with the gift of knowledge is going to be moved along with the Holy Spirit's power, and they will rightly interpret Scripture. In fact, that word ortho was used in Paul's day. Listen to this. Of a stonemason who would rightly cut stone so meticulously so as to fit snugly together with other blocks when they built a house. That is how a person with the gift of knowledge interprets the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never, never lead you to interpret the Bible incorrectly. When I am preparing a sermon, you say, Pastor, are you standing there today and telling us you've never gotten your doctrine wrong? No, not at all would I tell you that. I have many times taught something that later found out wasn't correct or accurate. I wasn't moved along by the Holy Spirit. If I've ever preached anything that was not biblically correct, it was because I didn't have the mind of the Spirit when I was interpreting that verse of Scripture. But I want you to know that when you have the Holy Spirit and He is leading you, He will always lead you to translate and interpret Scripture correctly, because the author wants you to lean on Him. Teachers, listen to me. When you're preparing that Sunday school lesson, before you ever crack open the quarterly, before you ever look at a commentary, open the Word of God and read your text and ask the author who lives within you to show you how to interpret that passage. A couple of months ago, I was mowing the lawn on a Friday afternoon, and I looked up and two men were walking down my driveway in shirts and ties. And I knew who they were. And I turned off the lawnmower. And boy, they were buoyant, smiling. How are you today? I said, guys, before we even talk, can I ask you one question? Are you Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? And they were stunned. I said, you're one or the other. Which are you? And they said, well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, we don't have anything to talk about. I said, I'm a Baptist minister. And I said, I want you guys to know you're in a cult. And one of them looked at me and he said, now, how can you stand there and tell me that we're in a cult? I said, well, there's four or five different ways I could tell you you're in a cult. But right now, as I stand here in front of you, I can tell you two ways that prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're in a cult. Cults always get it wrong when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Always. They always get it wrong when it comes to salvation. Cults believe that Jesus Christ is not the unique, only begotten Son of God. They always get it wrong when it comes to the person of Jesus. And I said to them, in your Watchtower translation of John 1:1, where John is talking about Jesus, the pre-existent, eternal Son of God, I said, fellas, here's how my copy of God's Word translates John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But I said, in your copy, your perverted translation of Scripture regarding Jesus, here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Which means that you guys believe that Jesus is not the only unique Son of God. He's one of many little gods. You do believe that, don't you? And after pressing them, they had to admit they didn't believe Jesus was the only begotten, unique Son of God. The second way I could tell them that they were in a cult was because they didn't believe that salvation was purely by grace. They were working to earn their salvation. I said to one of them, why are you out here doing this today? Why are you going door to door? Why are you passing out your literature? What is it about your religion that compels you to have to do this? Why are you doing it? And you know what he said to me? Listen, I'm quoting. He said, we're out here doing this so we can find favor with God. I said, bingo, there it is. You got it wrong about Jesus, and you're trying to find favor with God by what you do. One of them looked at me and he said, "Well, how do you as a Baptist find your favor with God?" You know what I said to him? "Thought you'd never ask." I have found my favor with God at the cross. Amen? At Calvary. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." I said, "I have found my favor with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, they grew weary of our conversation and excused themselves and walked on down the road. And I turned around, and as I went back to my lawnmower, I just said a prayer for them. "Father, the only way they can be saved is for you to open their eyes. And I am so thankful that on June the 12th, 1971, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that the only way I could get to heaven was to receive salvation as a free gift." Lady called me about a month ago. She said, "I want to visit your church." I said, "You'd be welcome. Service starts at 10:30 on Sunday morning, our Sunday school at 9:30. She said, "Before I come," she said, "I want to ask you a question. Do you preach once saved, always saved?" I said, "Well, I prefer to call it eternal security, but yes, I do." "Oh," she said, "I won't be there. That doctrine is of the devil, and you're of the devil." That's what she said to me over the phone. With friends like that, who needs an enemy? Amen? She said, "You're of the devil. You don't even know it. You're an enemy. You're an agent of Satan if you preach that." Her eyes are blinded. Holy Spirit would never lead her to come to an interpretation of Scripture like that, because the Scripture teaches us that once we have found the grace of God through Calvary, we will always be in the favor of God. I had a lady call me on another occasion. I get a lot of phone calls. I'd love to preach a sermon one day on calls to Pastor Bill. I think you'd find it amazing. She said, "Preacher, I want to ask you a question." Didn't know who she was. I asked her name. She wouldn't even tell me. She said, "Do you believe that baptism washes your sins away?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, we were thinking about coming to visit your church, but we're not going to come now, because we believe that being baptized forgives you of all your sins." I said, "You need to visit another church, because you would never be happy in a church that taught that the only thing that could wash your sins away is the shed blood of Christ. And that's what we teach here." So let me just wrap this thing up into a neat bow and tell you that I thank God for the gift of teaching. You've got Sunday school teachers who have that gift. You've got a pastor and you've got a staff possessing that spiritual gift. And teaching is the gift that puts the food on the table. And if you walk away full from a Sunday school class or a worship service and your spiritual stomach is content because you've grown, that is the gift of teaching. It puts the food on the table. Here's what knowledge does. It shows the teacher how to prepare the meal. So the next time you walk out of a class or a service and you say, "You know, he showed me something I've never seen before in that verse," or, "I've been a Christian 30 years and I've never seen that in the Bible," or, "It's amazing how that teacher finds things in Scripture I never knew before," you can give thanks to God for the gift of knowledge and for the gift of teaching. I want you to bow your heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. Thanks for your patience this morning and your attention. We're going to have the invitation. If you are here today and there is any question about where you're going to spend eternity,